We're in Luke chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. It's good to see you guys here. We find ourselves sort of in the lost days between Christmas and the New Year's. It's like, what day is it today? You know, like half the people have gone out of town. The other half the people are sick. And then I see there's a handful of people who are visiting. So welcome. And so we find ourselves in Luke chapter 16. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke. We find ourselves sort of in a difficult passage. Not difficult to understand. It's just a difficult subject because death is going to be talked about. So with that, let's pray. And then we'll read our passage for today. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, as we work through this story, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would help us to understand the context and to understand the situation that Jesus is teaching. We pray that through our time of working through this passage, you would help us to see applications that we can apply to our own lives, that we would draw closer to you in our relationship. Father, we pray for those who don't know you as their Savior. I pray that you would help them to connect the dots, that they would be able to reach out by faith and trust you for salvation. For those of you who do believe and have trusted in you for salvation, Lord, I pray that you would guide us along in our journey wherever we find ourselves. We pray that you would grow us in our relationship with you, help us to understand more and more what you desire of us, and that we would honor you with our lives. And it's in Christ's good name that I pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. And beside, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And Father, we do thank you and praise you for the story. We ask, Lord, that you would lead us now. We pray that your Spirit would give us understanding and help us to apply this to our own lives today. And we pray this in Christ's good name. Amen. All right, so it's important to remember the context of where we find ourselves. Who's being addressed? What's the situation? For a long time now, I should have brought, Rich gave me this new laser pointer. I think it'll blow a hole in the back wall. I'm really stoked, but I left it back there. Basically, Jesus has been journeying from the Sea of Galilee down to Jerusalem at the bottom of the screen. This has been going on for a while now. And as he's traveling, he's been teaching. And this particular section began back in chapter 15, verse verses 1 and 2. And we are told that in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15, that there are two groups. Now, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming to hear Jesus, to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus is teaching. There's two different groups. There's the group of people that are referred to as the sinners and the tax collectors. Oh, he brought the laser. Oh, man. My son was like super, well, let's just see what happens. So now I have to use the toy. Boom. Okay, so we started up here. We go all the way down to Jerusalem. We have the laser pointer that nobody steal it. It's going to be there for good reference. So you have the two groups of people. Jesus is teaching. There's the one group. These are the sort of the outcasts, the tax collectors. Nobody likes tax collectors. And that day, they really hated tax collectors. And then the sinners. So these were the groups of people that fell outside of the sort of the accepted class of the Jewish people. But they were coming with open hearts. They were longing to hear Jesus. Jesus is teaching and expounding the truths of God to them. And they're receiving these truths. It's a beautiful thing. But then you have this other category of people, the establishment, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're observing what Jesus is doing, and they're being extremely critical. And so from chapter 15 to today's passage, Jesus has sort of gone into a number of parables and stories, and between these parables and stories, he's addressing these two different groups sort of back and forth. So in chapter 15, we went into the parable of the lost thing. So we had the lost sheep, we had the lost coin, and the lost sons. And then we had the story last week or 2 weeks ago of the unjust manager, that this manager had been stealing from his boss. His boss says, "Hey, I heard what you've been doing, so I'm going to fire you." But during this window, before he knew he was going to get fired, and before he was fired, he brought in all the people that owed his boss money, and he had them sort of change what he owed them. So if they owed him $100,000, he said, "Just write in there that you only owe him $50,000." And so everybody loved him, and there was nothing really that the owner could do. And we were told that the owner was like, "Man, that's kind of impressive. Like, yeah, that was well played." And so it's really important in these sections all the way through to next week when we get to verse 10 of chapter 17. Who is Jesus addressing? And so today it's very important for us to go, who's he talking to? Like, what context do we find ourselves in? And for us to discover this, we have to go back to verse 14. And so in verse 14, we read, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all of these things and were scoffing at him." So Jesus is teaching. We know from what is written here that the Pharisees liked their possessions. They liked their wealth. They liked their authority that they had amongst the people. And so Jesus, as he's teaching, they're scoffing him. And so Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." So he says a few things. He shows them their inconsistency. It's why marriage and divorce sort of comes up, because it's a very clear place where Jesus could show that they were hypocrites, that they said they taught the word of God, but they were very quick to excuse the word of God to make it life easier for them or better for them. And so from there, Jesus is continuing his teaching in verse 19. And so there's some, I don't know how much debate it is. There's some discussion. I would say like 80% of the commentators say this is a parable. Jesus is just making up this story. It's pretend. He's telling a story to highlight spiritual truths for us to understand. And then there's a 20% contingent that say, no, this isn't a parable. This is a true story. Jesus doesn't say it's a parable. In this story, we're going to be introduced to a man, and a name is given, and And with a name and no other parable does Jesus name it. Everybody, so they say, well, this is a true story, and they would have understood. None of that really affects how we understand it. So if you want to understand this as a true story, that's great. If you understand this as a parable, that's also fine with me. I think we'll get to the punchline, and the application or the truth of the story is the same regardless of the position that you hold. So I might go back and forth even in my teaching just to kind of balance it out for all of you. So in verse 19, we're introduced to one individual. There was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. So this guy's really rich. He dresses in purple. Now, this doesn't mean a whole lot in our context. In their context, purple was, like, of course, Rick Restivo's wearing purple today. We have a perfect illustration. See, he probably just got that shirt on Amazon. Like, I doubt he paid a lot of money for his shirt. But in those days, to have purple, it was super expensive. They would have to go into the sea. They would find these little sea snails, and then they would crush them down, and they would get, like, purple. And then from that, they could make purple clothing. And so to have this man who constantly dressed in purple, all of his clothes were purple, this is a massive display of wealth. Dressed in purple and fine linen. This linen is undergarments. One guy referred to this guy as Mr. Fancy Pants. So I like that because it's like, okay, this guy has money. He has wealth, all of his clothes. He has the best resources that anybody can have, joyously living in splendor every day. It's like every day was a wedding banquet for him. He just ate and went to town. And there was nothing wrong in his life because he had everything that money could buy, and he just lived life. He is unnamed. Some have suggested that if this was a true story, there would be no need to name the individual. I could rattle off five names of like the wealthiest individuals in the world, and you guys would probably know the names. Like, you probably know if I said Musk, you'd know who that is. If I said now I don't know all the wealthy guys. See, I'm falling apart. I had them all, you know, but like, what are some names? Who are some wealthy people? Bill Gates, Warren, who? Bezos. That's a Zuckerberg. We know all these names. Can anybody tell me the homeless guy that's down on Valley Parkway right now? There's a guy that has a beard that walks down the grade every single day. I see him like almost every day. Does anybody know his name? Yeah. So what's that? You know, she knows one of them, but she'd be the only one that would know them. The vast majority of people wouldn't know them. And so it's been suggested that this name is given because everybody knows the wealthy guy's name. It's not of importance. Now in verse 20, we're introduced to this other man and a poor man named Lazarus, not to be confused with a guy that raises from the dead late or in John chapter 11, was laid at his gate. And so it seems to be that he was brought there. He was laid at the house of this rich man. So we know even more about this guy. Not only did this guy have a house, but that his house was surrounded by a wall, and there was a gate at the fence line. Very Valley Center-ish. Most of us in Valley Center have fences around our yards with a gate in front of our house. But for most of the world, that's like a big, big deal. And so this man is laid down or thrown down at the entrance to this rich man's house. And we're told that he's covered in sores. And he's hungry, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. One commentator, I don't know if this is true or not, but he said that during that time, they had bread, and bread was an easier commodity than like cloth to clean with. So they could like, to clean the table, it's kind of like how I like to clean my barbecue plate. You know, like once you eat all your barbecue and then you have the slop on the plate, there's nothing better to me than taking the bread and like wiping the plate clean and then eating that bread. And so one commentator said during this time, they would clean their tables with this bread and then just chuck the bread out. And so they said, well, maybe that this is what the guy is like. He's looking for the scraps that are being discarded in the dumpster out back. But he's longing to be fed with these crumbs, which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking the sores. Now, you could read this and you go, oh, that's really gross. That's really sad. I think the context here is the dogs licking his sores. This was bringing the guy relief. Like, even the, like, only the dogs were coming and assisting the man and cleaning the guy and trying to disinfect his wounds. It's a really a sad and a tragic story. If this is a parable, it's the only parable that the individual is named. The meaning of Lazarus, there is a little bit of irony here. Lazarus means the one whom God helps. And so you have the rich guy, you have the poor guy. Verse 22. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. So right away, we're first off, this Abraham's bosom, or maybe your translation says Abraham's side. We tend to think like we, like, or in my mind, I think that how our generation or our population, if we said, where is heaven? Where do you think heaven is? Up. Where is hell? Down, right? Does the Bible say that? I don't think so. But in their minds, it was like this way. Like heaven was over there, and like there's Abraham's bosom, like his arms, and heaven's over there, and hell's over there, or the temporary holding tank for hell is over there, and it's like Abraham's bosom. And so there's this picture that we're going to see in today's story. So it's very much from the understanding of the Jewish mind during this time frame. So we're told that the poor man died. He's carried away by the angels. He goes to Abraham's bosom. We're going to learn that it's on one side, the good side. And then we're told that the rich man also died and was buried. Because he had wealth, because he had resources, the other guy just died. Like, we don't learn, like, it doesn't seem that there was anybody to take care of him. It didn't seem like anybody loved him. He just died. The angels took him away. Now, the rich man died. He was buried. And he was also, we're going to see, brought to Abraham's bosom by their understanding. Verse 23, it continues. But in Hades, a different term is sort of used. Hades was referred to like the bad side of Abraham's bosom. You have what would be, we would understand as sort of heaven. The other side, Hades, which would be referred to as hell. And then, not to be confused, but in this story, they're kind of merging two thoughts. Of you might have heard the term Gethsemane, right? Gethsemane and Hades are sort of different. Gethsemane was a word that they referred to as a place for like the dump of the town, like outside. It was often like burning and nasty and a bad place. And so there's sort of this idea of these two places. So the roles are completely reversed. Suddenly the guy who's rich is now super poor and super in pain. The guy who is poor in the story is now suddenly doing okay. So we're in Hades. In Hades, he lifted his eyes so that he here, following the train of thought, is the rich man who had his funeral. He's in Hades. He lifts up his eyes, being in torment. He saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So you get this picture that he's over here. He's in super agony. He looks up way, way far away. He sees Abraham. He sees Lazarus. And he can see that there's a distinction between their current situation. And so he, the rich man, cries out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. So he's in torment. His old nature isn't dying really quickly because he's suddenly in this place. He can't really be calling the shots. But in the story, he's still calling the shots. He's saying, hey, have that guy Lazarus. He sat at my gate. Have him come over, do this for me because I'm really hot. Maybe he could just dip his finger in the water, put it on my tongue, and that might bring me some relief. Please have some mercy on me. But Abraham said in verse 25, child, remember that during your life, you received your good things, and likewise, Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. He says, hey, listen, rich guy, when you were on earth, you received good things. Like you had a lot provided for you. You had everything you could possibly need. Life was good for you while you were on earth. Lazarus had nothing. And now he's being comforted. So there's sort of this like role reversal. Earlier in Luke chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. So throughout the New Testament, money is sort of this inert thing that exposes things within our heart. And I think that what Jesus is saying back in Luke chapter 24 and here is like, hey, if money's all you have, it's all you have. You don't really have the important things. And from this story, we see sort of that our decisions in this life have lasting consequences in the life to come. So here are the two, they've both died. They've been separated into their various positions. One is in the good place, one is in the bad place. One is longing to get over to the other side. We don't read anything about Lazarus like, oh man, the air conditioning is really, really cold over here. Can I get over there and like, get warmed up. Like Lazarus is like, I'm good. Like I don't really, he didn't make eye contact with me when I was alive. I'm not making eye contact with him. Like I'm not, like we see nothing of Lazarus trying to get over there. But we see this rich guy that everything he had, everything that he accomplished in his life, none of that mattered. All he wants is relief. And Abraham tells him, listen, there is a fixed point between us. It is impossible for you to come over to here, and it's impossible for any of us to go over to you. It can't happen. This goes in the face of purgatory. Like I was raised Catholic, like the Bible doesn't support any sort of concept of purgatory, that you die and that your loved ones on earth, that there's things that we can do up here that'll help sort of transfer people over into the kingdom of God, or the Mormon faith, that where they have people that in this present life will do baptisms for people who have died, saying, oh, if we do this, then they'll be crossed over. The Bible makes it very clear. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, we read, in as much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. This life, while you have breath in your lungs, while you're able to think and to reason and to consider what the Bible has presented to us concerning life and death, now is the time for us to make our decisions about eternity. Because once you enter into eternity, there's no more changing. And so this is a very staunch warning. And so here Jesus is talking to this religious guys. They think they have it all figured out. They have all of their wealth. They have all of the power. They have all of the prestige. They think they control the playbook for the people. The sinners and the tax collectors who are listening to Jesus, they are scolding Jesus for interacting with them. And Jesus is like, you guys, you have it all wrong. You need to be more like them and listen to the things that I'm telling them, because you need to hear it. And in verse 27, then the rich guy, since he can't go over there and Lazarus can't come to him, well, he's going to consider a third option. He's now concerned about his family who is still with the living. And he said, the rich guy to Abraham, then I beg you, Father, that you send him, that's Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have 5 brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. This place that I'm at is really bad. And if he can't come to me, well, there's nothing that can be done for me, but there's still hope for my 5 brothers who are my father's house. Please send him there, that he can go there and warn them about the truth of these things so that they can repent and get right with God before they find themselves in the same boat that I'm in right now, because this is horrific. And I think that these last couple verses are the most important verses of the section. We can debate whether this is a true story. We can debate whether this is a parable. We can argue over sort of like this sort of salvation story. It doesn't seem to align with what we know of the rest of the New Testament. Like there's a whole lot of question marks that are sort of raised about, like, well, how did Lazarus get there? All we know about this guy is that he's a poor guy. We don't know much about him. We don't know much about his belief system. And so I think that the crux of the story, where Jesus is pointing the crowds, where he's pointing the religious leaders, I think it's all found right in these last 3 or 4 verses, 3 verses, I think. But Abraham said, the they here is the 5 brothers. So his 5 brothers who are still alive, who he's worried about, he knows how they think. He knows what they believe. They are just like him. They're religious, they're self-righteous, and they have all of the resources, and they think because of that, they're good with God. But they're not. And this rich man realizes as he sits in Hades that he's missed the mark. And his choices are irrevocable. There's nothing he can do for himself, and he wants nothing more than maybe for his family to change course. And so he's pleading that something could be done for them. But unfortunately, Abraham says to him, they have Moses and they have the prophets. When you read those two sort of words together, Moses and the prophets, you can understand that as the Bible. They have the scriptures. They have the whole of the Old Testament. They have all of the revelation that they need. They have all the truth that they need. All they need to do is to listen to the truth that they have, and certainly that they knew. They needed to apply the truths that they had within them already. And he says, let them, your brothers, hear them, Moses and the prophets. There's a lot of they's and them, so you have to really track who's being talked about. But he, the rich man, said, no, Father Abraham, but if somebody goes to them from the dead, like if a dead guy could raise from the dead, then they'll repent. They'll have a change of heart. They'll get right with God. If a dead guy comes back, that'll be different. Verse 31, but he said to him, but if they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And there's a little bit of, like, it's not quite prophecy, but it's kind of, the irony is kind of thick here. Because if you were to go to John chapter 11, another Lazarus had died. He'd been in the tomb for a few days. Jesus hears, and this is a good friend of Jesus's. He hears and he gets word that Lazarus is sick and he's dying, and that he's died. And Jesus takes a few days to get there. And so people are kind of panicking, and he's like, well, let's get up there. I think in the chronology of our story, I think this is still future, because that's as he's arriving into Jerusalem, as he's heading in to ultimately his death. And when he arrives to the town of Bethany, he's met by one of the sisters and was like, Jesus, if only you'd been here, you could have stopped him from dying. And then later he's met by the other sister, who says the very same thing, but it almost is said with sort of a different spirit, because she gets a different reaction from Jesus. And then Jesus is like, well, let's go to him. And so they go to the tomb where he'd been buried, where he'd been dead for a number of days. And Jesus looks at the scene of the people. And he's overwhelmed with sort of like compassion and sadness and sorrow. And we have the shortest verse in the English translation that even I can remember it. And it's never there in Summer Nights as a memory verse. John 11:35 says, who can name it? Jesus wept. So he's weeping at the sorrow and agony of the people that are seeing death because we weren't created to experience death. Death is something that came because sin entered the world. And because we are hardwired with eternity in our hearts, when we're confronted with death, it doesn't sit right. And it cuts us deep. And there in that moment, as Jesus looked at the pain and the sorrow of the people, he's overwhelmed and he begins to cry. And in the Bible reading plan, today's reading in Revelation, it was a beautiful picture of Jesus wiping every tear from their eye that he's going to restore something. And then he says, arise, Lazarus, and come out. Or something along those lines. I don't have that part memorized. But Lazarus comes out from the dead all wrapped in linen cloth. And he's like, hey, what's going on around here? And we see that some believe, but by the end of the chapter 11, a whole bunch of them didn't believe. Even with a dead guy raising from the dead. And then you go a little bit further. There's obviously another person that's going to be killed, right? Who's that? Jesus. Then Jesus is going to go to the grave. He's going to be there for 3 days, and then he's going to rise, and he's going to walk the earth for 40 days, and he's going to appear to many. Did the whole world come to faith in Christ? No. And so here he says, even if they don't listen to, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, there's nothing that's going to change them. The word of God is sufficient for them to come to faith in God so that they could have everlasting life and be in the place where Lazarus is. They will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Not to go into next week, but then the last 10 verses of this teaching section of Jesus, he's going to continue. And he's going to warn the religious leaders that these men who have been entrusted to share the word of God with the people that are before them, to lead them to a relationship with Christ, if they don't do that, then it's going to be really bad for them, that it's going to be a higher level of accountability. And so when I look at this passage, what do we do with this? In some ways, it's sort of a great passage to sort of wrap up the year with, because not that I'm into, I don't even do them. Resolutions. I don't do topical either, but I don't like, but like New Year's resolutions. It's like where you make all these like pleas with yourself, like, oh, I'm going to do this. I noticed that Costco is filled with workout equipment because now's the time to sell workout equipment. If you just wait a few months, you can find a whole bunch of used workout equipment available because people are through the 3 months of trying. And so like, what do we do with this? How do we handle this passage? Here Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. There's the sinners and the tax collectors coming, hearing the word of God. Their hearts are soft and they're responding to the things that Jesus is teaching. Then you have the religious ones, the self-righteous people who are condemning of Jesus, criticizing him, and he tells these very difficult stories. And today's story is dealing with sort of the ultimate issue that we all face. The ultimate issue that we all face, spoiler alert, is that each one of us is going to die. Sorry. I heard. Like, we all are going to die. That was good. She's like, you got it. That's a better response. We're like, this is our problem. Like, you can live this life. You can do really well. You can save. You can have toys. You can have a lot of fun. You can go hiking. You can do all this stuff. But eventually, your body's going to wear out, even if you don't have an accident and die. Like eventually, you're going to reach the end of your road. And then what are you going to do? And in today's story, it forces us to eternity. It forces us to deal with this reality that each of us has only been given a limited amount of time on this earth. And what I know from every person that's like older than me, that gap is getting smaller and smaller. I never thought I'd make it to 40, and here I am at 50. Is like, now it's like that window ahead is getting smaller and smaller. And every person that I've talked to that is significantly older to me, they all say, it goes really fast. It goes really fast. And if you want to quote Roger, and I do this all the time, life is like a roll of toilet paper. The more you use, the faster it goes. And it's one of the best quotes I've ever heard because it's, I mean, it may not be best. It's definitely the one I say over and over again because the closer you get to the end, the faster everything goes. And the more you realize, like, I wish I would have done this, or I should have done this, or I should have done that. But ultimately, we're all going to face our demise. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, we're told that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. This coming week, we're going to have New Year's Eve, and a lot of us are going to have a party of some level. Like, some of us are going to do East Coast time. Some of us are going to do Europe time, so I can have New Year's at noon and then go to sleep at my normal time. I'm just pitching that. I don't know if it's going to happen in my house. But, like, parties are fun. But what Solomon, the wisest man of all time, what he tells us, it would be better for us to go to a mortuary on New Year's Eve and spend our day there, to go to a cemetery and walk the gravestones. That would be better for us to do that, because ultimately that's where we're going. And as we're faced and confronted with the people in our lives who have passed away, who have gone before us, or individuals that we don't know that have died, it's going to force us to ask questions. There's going to be questions that we grapple with. And I think that the point of today's story is, like, you want to grapple with these questions, but where do you find the answers? And I think what Jesus is telling us in this story is that the answers are found in here. That the scriptures are sufficient to find the answer to these pressing and dire questions that are of the utmost importance. And this is why I'm so driven here to teach through the Bible, book at a time. We're just working through Luke. Like, we're in today's section because this is the section that unfolded this week. We started a long time ago, and this is the section that God has for us. It just happened to be sort of the Sunday before the New Year's, which is sort of nice timing. But the answers to these important questions are found with the scriptures. That's why I don't necessarily do topical preaching. This is why I'm forced to deal with the text that is before me. And I will continue to do that as long as I'm a pastor. Like, this is what we need. This is how we grow. This is how we move forward. This is how we, okay, I'm going to die eventually. It might be a really long time away, or it might be in a couple weeks. In light of that reality, how am I supposed to live my life? What are the things that I need to do or know, or how do I apply it? And I think that what Abraham is telling the rich man is, your brothers have the scriptures. And if they would look to the scriptures, they would get the answers that they need. And from the answers that they need, then they would be able to apply these truths to their own lives so that they could end up where Lazarus is. And so, one of my favorite passages in the Bible based on this question that's being asked is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Most of us know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Does anybody know verse 10? That's where everybody sort of falls. Like, so the first part, yeah, you guys got it. I heard a couple of the key words. We are his workmanship. Poema is the first part. We have a problem. We, by nature, by default, are sinners. We have missed the mark. We are separated from God because God is holy and righteous and we are not. And the great story of the Bible is that Jesus sent his only son to come to this earth to live the perfect life, that he would ultimately go to the cross and he would be a sacrifice for us. He would suffer the wrath that was due us. He would absorb the punishment in full. And then he would rise on the third day, conquering death. And in order to receive this gift, we simply believe, we trust. There is nothing that we can do. If you are a Christian, if you've been saved, if you're right with God, it's not because of anything you've done. It's simply based on the work that Jesus has done on your behalf. Amen. Hallelujah. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So you are saved by God's grace alone. He had mercy on us. That means he withheld that which you deserved punishment. He's poured out his grace upon you, given you that which you don't deserve. He's given you a spiritual gift, at least one spiritual gift, if not more. He's equipped you to live for him. And he's called you to live out your life for a purpose, for the kingdom of God, to help the body of Christ, to reach out to others, to serve, to be a part of the work that he's doing. And so while we live on this earth, if you don't know Jesus and you're struggling with issues, this fear of death, and what am I doing with my life, and what have I done, and these things that God will never forgive me for, this passage tells you, go into the Bible, begin reading. I'd encourage you to read the Gospel of John. Like, just begin reading and see what the Bible says. There you'll learn. Yeah, we're all sinners. We've all missed the mark of God. There's no sin that you've committed that's so great that God can't forgive you or won't forgive you. And if you've received this gift and you're like, well, I don't really know. Well, read your Bible and see how the Spirit of God leads you in your life. Like, this year, I fell off the Bible reading plan. Like, I mentioned it. I missed like 3 months of Bible reading. I had like shoulder surgery and I had surgery. Somewhere in there, it was like, I woke up 3 months later and I'm like, man, I've missed 3 months of Bible reading. So I'll just wait till next year. And then about a week ago, I'm like, you know what? No, I'll just like click all the buttons and I'll just cheat. I don't know if it counts as cheating, but this is a confession. Like, I hear the sigh of like, so like, I'm like, okay, about a week ago, I'm like, I just need to start reading again to get myself back in habit so that when January 1st comes, I'm sort of like in a routine. And so if you want to join us, you can join us. Ask Melanie. She'll forward you the newsletter that will give you the link. She can, whatever. But I'd encourage you, read through the Bible. If this is a perfect time to just like buy your fitness equipment, to start your Bible reading plan, to commit to going to a Bible study, to get involved, to be in fellowship, to say, Lord, I want to know what you have for me this year, and I want to be a faithful steward of that which you've entrusted me with. That was last week's story, right? Manager. I want to be a good steward of the things that you've entrusted me with. Ultimately, I'm going to die, and so I want to live my life in a manner that when I do die and I stand before you, I'll hear, well done, my good and faithful steward. I gave you these things. This is what you did with those things. You managed and stewarded the resources that I gave you well. These are the people that I put in front of you. This is how you loved them. This is how you cared for them. You did well. And so my prayer is that for each of us, wherever you are, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, like I'm not pushing you for like an emotional response to walk the aisle. What I'd like you to do is to really research the questions that you have, the things that are holding you back. There are answers out there. There are resources that will help you come to terms with these matters of faith, which are critically important, so that you can know that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then once you have that, to know, like, I'm going to give an account to him and he has a plan for my life and I want to get on track with what he's asking me to do so that when I die, I have no regrets. With that, let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the story, which is not difficult to understand. They're just hard truths. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that our life is short. If there's anything I've learned from the people who have gone before me, the elders who have been around the sun more times than I've been around it, I hear that it just goes really fast. We don't have time to put off these things of eternity. And so, Father, I pray for those that are hearing, that are here with us now, that maybe don't know where they stand with you. Father, I pray that you would help them to seek out the answers to these questions, that they would be able to just to collect the evidence that they need so that they could respond in faith and receive this gift that you're offering each one of us. And Father, for those of us who have received this gift, your word tells us that you've created us with a purpose in mind, that you have gifted us each in a certain way, and that we're to work out our salvation. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to get off the couch, spiritually speaking, that we would walk with you, that we would serve, and that we would allow you to lead us so that we would be used in the way that you created us to be used. We thank you, Father, for enlisting us and allowing us to participate in that which you are doing around us in this earth. Father, use us. May you be glorified in our lives. May we become more like you every day. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen.